Master Graham. Yes, I want to talk about being edified. And I think I must have gone to the same school as Eddie because we got the same weird sense of humour. We laugh at each other's jokes even if nobody else does. But the Bible talks about being edified, and it means to be built up. And for anybody who knows Eddie, to be spend a bit of time with him, you feel greatly uplifted because he's always so polite and complimentary to you and all that sort of thing. But I mean, even when he insults you, you feel happy because he's just got such a nice way of doing it. It's got absolutely nothing to do with what the word really means. But anyway, praise the Lord. I'll get you to turn to Acts chapter 9, and there's a verse here I want to use as a launching pad. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. And just to give a bit of a background to the gospel story for any who may be new here today, the story of Jesus and how that he came to this earth and he lived a righteous life. He died as an atonement for the sins of mankind. He was buried. He rose again. He went back to heaven, sent down the Holy Spirit. And, just before he went up into heaven, he said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the good news to everybody. And signs would follow, and you'd get baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, you'll be saved, and so on. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out, and on the day of Pentecost, and people were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke in tongues, and there was a great revival, 3,000 people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And it followed on the story in the book of Acts with healings and persecution and all sorts of things they went through. And there's a few things that just predate what we're looking at here. And it says in verse 31, and then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And so, I want to talk about getting the church started and getting individuals started, and the foundation has to be laid, and then the buildings takes place. And to be edified means to be built up. And so we read how that after the church had been through some persecutions and so on, and Saul was converted and a number of things had happened, that there was a bit of a quieter period. And we read how that they were edified, they were built up, they were starting to get stronger in the Lord. And it tells how that what they were doing, the description of what their behavior was at this time, they were walking on with God, but in the fear of God. They realized how powerful that God is, and they just wanted to make sure that they didn't displease God. They wanted to please God. And they were being comforted by the Holy Ghost. Any troubles that they had, as we read in the book of John, that Jesus said that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. And as a result of this respecting God and just really wanting to please Him and getting out, spreading the gospel, overcoming the opposition, resisting the persecution and so on, and they were comforted by the Holy Ghost. But the result of that was they had revival. They were multiplied. Lots more people were coming to the Lord. And so that's, of course, what we want. We too want to, as individuals, we want to come to God. We want to get the foundation right. We want God to continue to build us up. And individually, we want that. And as a church, we want that to happen too. And we want to walk in the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And we want to be multiplied. We want to see lots more people coming to the Lord. Okay, so if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we would hope that when people do things God's way, they come to the Lord, that their life would just be great from then on. But it doesn't always work out that way because things happen. And a lot of the problem is because inwardly, people don't maintain what we just saw described there, walking in the fear of God. And of course they start to get distracted. And we read here in this church at Corinth that we see Paul's writing to, and we'll start in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal," or natural, "even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither are you yet able." He said, well, I'd like to tell you more, some more meaty things about the things of God, but you're just behaving like babies that haven't grown up. And he says, why I say that is you're still carnal, you're still natural. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" He said, you're not behaving any differently to what you were before you were converted, because you're just squabbling amongst yourselves and there's strife and battling over position and all sorts of things here. But if we go down a little bit later, he describes how that he and others had been preaching the gospel and God had worked with them all. And we read in down verse 9, he says, "For we are labourers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you're God's garden." In one analogy, in another one, you are God's building. So all of us who are spirit-filled, we are God's building. We are a part of it. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Individually and collectively, we make up the church, which is worldwide, of all spirit-filled people who are walking on with the Lord. And so we're God's building. And so it sounds like a pretty good building. If God builds it, well, it's got to be good. He goes on to say, "According as to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder." So Paul describes himself as an architect. That's what the Greek word is. It's architecton. Anyway, Brother Nick will put me straight later. Anyway, he was great yesterday, wasn't he? Yeah, they all were. He was as nervous as all out, but that was good to see, actually. And so praise the Lord. Great testimony. All of the meeting was great. Anyway, so here we are. We've got Paul, who's an architect. He's a master builder. He's overseeing the whole process of getting the gospel out, preaching the word, getting people saved, and then getting them to build on the foundation that's been laid. You go on to read here. He's the wise master builder. "I've laid the foundation. I told you about Jesus, and another builds thereon. I've started it all. Others are coming along and ministering to people. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so, talking a little bit about the Greek words, there's one there that's I think it's pronounced oikodomio. I like the oi bit in it. It sounds very Aussie, actually. And it means to be a house constructor, a builder of a house. But then there is another word which has got EP in front of it, and it means to build upon. So you've got the foundation load and the building's going up. But then there is another period of being built up, as being lifted up, and that's where we get the edifying from. It's being built up. Okay, so let's go to the book of Ephesians, which is just over a little bit. Ephesians, and we're going to start reading in chapter 2. And in this passage here, he starts talking about people who were Israelites and people who were Gentiles, and now they'd all been called by the Lord, and the gospel was just bringing everybody together. And we'll start reading in verse 17, and how that it came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were near. So the ones that were far off were the Gentiles, had never heard of the God of Israel. And so they're a long way off, but the gospel was going out to them. And those who were near, or should have been, were the Israelites. It says, "For through him we both," that's Israelite and Gentile alike, We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we receive the Holy Spirit. We're joined together with Him. We're joined together with each other. And that's why we can just, it's amazing fellowship when people are really walking with the Lord. And, you know, we've come and we've got quite a variety of different nationalities and everything here. We were all brothers and sisters together. And, you know, racism doesn't come into it at all. We left all that behind when we came to the Lord. And so every nation has got its good points and its faults and so on. Come to the Lord, we leave all that behind, we get on with it. So we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And that word fellow citizens, it really, one of the translations I read of the word, it means that you're citizens of the same village. And that brings it down to something which those of us who had the opportunity to be in the Pacific Islands and so on know what village life is like. And so it's like we're all citizens of that same village. You go there and you feel at one with these people. You might feel a bit uncomfortable because their beds aren't what you're used to and so on. But the fellowship is just absolutely fantastic. And it goes on to say, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Old Testament teaching and what the apostles went out and did when the church was first starting. But Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that's all of us, Spirit-filled, no matter what our background has been, the whole building, fitly framed together, and it all just comes under a holy temple in the Lord. And I was just thinking that it's like God decided He was going to build, which He did. But if you use a natural illustration of it, He comes along and He might say, "Well, look, I want some volunteers. I want some people to donate some goods for put up this building. So bring whatever you've got." And that was us. We came along and we think, "God, well, what on earth could I be? And so on. So it's like you've got a pile of bricks and a pile of timber and a bit of piping here and there and all this sort of thing. God says, "That's okay. I can perform miracles and I can get hold of this lot and I can make a great building out of them." And that's what He's done with us. And it is amazing, you know, to know. And one of the things I love, and I'm sure you all love to hear, is testimonies. I had a phone call the other day, or Pastor Greg Drage had rung through and spoke to Pastor Nigel to see a member of the assembly in Brisbane, in Port Pirie rather. I don't know where Brisbane came from to this. But she was in the hospital and Nigel was busy. So I went in anyway and had a great time talking to this sister. And the reason she came to the Lord was because her nephew, Michael Hutchins, who lives at Carrickalinga, and some of you would know him. He's a wonderful brother, and he and his wife have taken on these three lads, which they're bringing up, and they're doing a fantastic job with them. But his auntie Margaret, she's and his cousin Margaret's daughter was in there as well. They said he was an absolute horror before he came to the Lord. As a kid, he was an absolute monster, and as a young man and everything. I find it hard to believe now because he's such a gentleman and he's doing such a fantastic job. And God's done those sort of things for lots of us and brought us from wherever we were, and He's fitted us all together. That's why we had to be born again. He couldn't do much with us in our natural state. And so we are now the building, and God is building us up. But the building has to keep on growing. Because, well, there's more people coming into it, and we individually have to keep on growing. It's all fitly framed together under a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God, because you gave your heart to Jesus. No, because you received the Holy Spirit. Because somebody was saying the other day, this business about giving your heart to Jesus, the Bible says the heart is wicked and desperately is evil and desperately wicked. Now God had to change us, and we had to have the Holy Spirit. We had some great talks yesterday about the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what's happened to us. Now let's go over to chapter 4 in Ephesians here, And now this building process of this get a building up in the Lord. In chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul writes, they locked him up in prison, but they locked him up, but they couldn't shut him up. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I'm pleading with you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. And I guess this is, there's another word I want to get on to when we get talking about the gifts of the Spirit and so on, is about exhortation. And that's what he's saying here. He's beseeching you. He's exhorting. It means to be exhorted means to be called near. The Lord is saying, look, I want you to come close. I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation, the calling that you're called with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And this is part of the growing process. Is learning to tolerate each other. That's what forbearing means. And, you know, it's just human nature to look at each other's faults and never look in the mirror at the ones that we've got ourselves. But if we can see people's good points in the Lord, and if we're spirit-filled and we're coming along here, we've all got good points. I mean, you know, sometimes when we start off about the only good point is we actually come to a meeting. But God is working on us and he's continuing to build us up, and we've had some difficulties and, I keep hearing stories. We had this fantastic story of this testimony yesterday. Many of you heard it about the sister up in New South Wales. It had this horrible husband and done terrible things to her and all that sort of thing. And yet, in the end, they finished up divorced and everything. But when he was dying, she witnessed to him. He came to the Lord. He got baptized and filled with the Spirit days before he died. And he died happy in the Lord. So that's an amazing thing. That sister, she's just an absolute gem for those who know her. But that's the sort of thing that God does for us. And that's forbearing in a great illustration of it. And we're encouraged to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's go over to verse 11, and we read here, it talks about the oversight of the church, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, an apostle is one that somebody was sent forth. You read particularly of Paul the apostle and the other 12 apostles who get a little less mention and so on, but they went out. They were sent forth as spearheads to establish bridgeheads here, there, and everywhere around the part of the world. And apostles are still going out today, and they are leading the charge. And then it comes and it talks about prophets. Now, I want to talk a little bit about prophecy in a minute, but it seems that there's two aspects of this, that there is a special ministry of prophets, and it means an inspired speaker. And so we've got, say, Paul the Apostle coming along, and he's evangelizing and so on. But then there's others that come along. And Paul himself was a very inspiring speaker, of course. And some people, in their preaching, and well, whether it be from the platform or one-on-one, they're just so inspiring. The thing, it's a God-given gift that is there for the benefit all in the church. And we talk of evangelists. There's some people who they just love to get out there, and this Corinne that we were talking about, that Jacob was talking about yesterday, just love nothing more to be out preaching the gospel. And some of you are like that. And praise God for you. Keep it up. And so on. And others of us, well, we do it, but we have to gee ourselves up a bit more to get out there. But it's all part of it. And then you got pastors. They're the shepherds. They look after the flock, and they've got a lot to do with the building people up, and of course teachers, teaching the doctrine and building people up. And I think it's important for us to understand that some people are specifically called by the Lord to be a part of this ministry team. And we try to identify each person's calling as much as we can and help them to develop it along the way. But they're there to work together as a team, and that's where the unity comes into it. It's very important. We've been very fortunate in our assembly, because some churches, they finish up having oversight that sort of argue with each other and finish up causing a lot of difficulties. But we praise the Lord because we work pretty happily. We're still human and we sort of don't always agree 100% on everything, but we respect each other and we agree to move along a particular line and so on. But it says they're there for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, building people up. That's what the oversight are there to do. Now, people don't always think we're doing that. They think we're always telling them off. But no, we're not. Not all the time. We're there to build people up. You know, we can actually identify our own faults. We can identify other people's faults. But that doesn't solve the problem. Solving the problem is getting people to see where the victory is and to walk in the Spirit. As Galatians 5 tells us, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Yeah, the burbling of the tongue. Anyway, so that's the answer. And so edifying people is actually is helping people. And people might be all miserable and downcast and so on. But if we can come along and say to them, look, you know, okay, we're not denying that you've got problems there. And, you know, some people, well, it's the other way around. Quite often you go to cheer somebody up and get more cheered up yourself because they've got such a positive attitude. So that's what being edifying is helping people to see the positive side, to see where the victory is. And that's what the oversight are for. But also, till we all come in the unity of the faith, to bring us all closer together under the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, none of us are perfect outwardly, but the Lord has blessed us inwardly, and so the goal is to be more and more like Jesus Christ. If we ever get to the point where we say, oh, well, I've done all right. I've overcome a few things here and there, and I don't build my husband up as often as I used to, or whatever it might be. And I only get drunk every now and then, and so on. Well, that's not really a victory, but we can grow and we can overcome things. And as we fellowship together, one of the great things about being able to get a victory, if you have had a problem like alcohol or drugs and so on, is mixing with people who don't do those things. Why did we get into trouble in the first place? I mean, when did you have your first cigarette? You know, I did when I was still going to Matamaka Primary School. Because the other kids were doing it. And it's disgusting, really. But what we used to do is to go around the dance hall afterwards and pick up the butts. But anyway, stupid. And then I went to boarding school and I had to do it there because the other kids were doing it. What a wimp, you know. I think what helped to cure me was when I won 3 packets of it at the Cadena show when I went up there with the, why am I telling you all this? And I wasn't going to bring it back into boarding school. You'd get hit with the cane if you were caught smoking cigarettes or in your possession. And it's not a very long train ride back, but I smoked the 3 packets on the way back, three at a time. And my tongue, I can still feel how bad it was. I remember going into a little place for a cool drink. I felt, and I poked my tongue out, and it looked like a piece of smoked fish. But actually, I gave up smoking when I left school, when I was allowed to. So let's get back to the scriptures. Anyway, I hope you're being edified. So, all right. So, that we henceforth be no more children. I've grown up, I don't smoke anymore. Henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I want to make the point, it's the oversight's responsibility to teach doctrine. And I want to get on to something about prophecy a bit later there, because sometimes there can be a bit of a tendency for doctrine to sort of be brought out when it's supposed to be just a little encouraging message And the prophets that it's talking about here, the oversight team who are making sure that that people are taught according to the scriptures and so on, that are going to say, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual worker in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we edify each other because we love each other and we want each other to make it to the kingdom of God. Anyway, let's go on for something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay. Yeah, great chapter here on love. 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the gifts now. verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so if all we do is speak in tongues, and we haven't got the love of God coming forth from us, we're just a big noise. And it's funny how you remember particular individuals, and I can teach safely because it was a long time ago and I haven't seen him for years. But when we were in Port Lincoln and there's a little assembly starting to grow there before Janet and I were married, and there was a particular fellow who was always causing trouble. He hadn't been coming very long, and he was always arguing with everybody, and we were telling him not to do that. And he'd sneak into the meeting after it started. He'd operate the gift of tongues, and then he'd shoot through before it was all over. And we're trying to tell him we didn't want him operating the gift of tongues because he was a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, and so on. And so, and then it goes on to say, then we can have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if we haven't got faith, we're nothing if we haven't got love. And it goes on to describe what love is. So just making the point there that just because certain things happen in our lives, it doesn't mean that we're, really got it all together. Let's go to chapter 14. It says, follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And he goes on to explain why he says that, because he's sort of dealing with people who could speak in tongues, but speaking in tongues, we're told, edifies yourself, and that's great. I mean, our brother was saying yesterday, when he first came to the Lord, he used to spend every minute he could just praying in the Spirit, speaking in tongues and so on, and that's very edifying to the individual. Paul himself said he thanked God he spoke in tongues more than you all. But we're going to read here, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And it's important for us to understand and remember this, that when we operate the prophecy, and the interpretation is very similar to it, except it's had a message of tongues before, that these are the criteria. It is, and this is the test here, is it edifying? Is it comforting? Is it encouraging? Or is it something which we may be, because we're human vessels, a bit of us comes into it rather than the Lord? We read down, verse 5, whether that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except for the interpret, that the church may receive edifying. It's all about the church being edified. Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And we're a group of people that love to operate the gifts of the Spirit. And this is, and I hope this doesn't come across the long way, because I've been concerned about saying something about this, but careful that I don't want to upset anybody who's doing a great job and so on. But things can go wrong, and churches have gone wrong, Spirit-filled churches. When I first came to the Lord, there was a man in Sejuna area, and he had been a pastor in the Apostolic Church, Andy was a lot older than me, and the church had collapsed. And the main reason the church had collapsed, they had a big following right across the world, actually, but they got it wrong about prophets. And they had people who were prophesying things that became very personal. And in the end, instead of the pastor being in charge of the church, the prophet was. And there were actually cases of where the prophet ordered the pastor out, and which was ridiculous, and people got to hear about that. I also heard when the Catholic Charismatic movement came in back 50 years ago, whatever it was, that they had people there who were prophesying that Mary was important in your relationship with God, which was totally wrong. So the reason why we've got 1 Corinthians 14 is because God knows, and he recognized it in the Corinthian church, that even though his spirit was moving and doing wonderful things, that the channel that had come through is flawed. That's people. And so he's got to give us some clear indications of what needs to happen, and that's what we're talking about here, and why I'm emphasizing the point of edification. If it's building people up, that's good. If it's non-doctrinal, it's not sort of coming up with, you know, latest things. And I mean, we've got a funny fellow that turns up at meetings at the Vogue most Tuesday nights, and he always wants to talk about the prophets. A few months ago, he was wanting to know, could we prophesy who was going to be the president of the United States of America? Well, I didn't, but what greatly feared has come upon us. What did he come up with the other day? Something or other he wanted me to prophesy what was going to happen to him. And I said, well, I don't need to do that. I can just prophesy that if you don't get baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to make it to the kingdom of God. He didn't want to hear that. But it's the truth. That's our prophecy. We quote the scriptures. We'll go to chapter 20, verse 26 here. How is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And I believe that describes the sort of meeting that we have. We have the gifts operating, we have the singing, we have the testimonies, we have the word of God being preached and so on. And it's all designed so that we can all be uplifted, as we had a great uplifting yesterday when we got together for the prayer and fast and so on. And then he says, what's to happen? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and speak to himself and to God. Now, if it was that people had no control over what they were doing, they would just open their mouth and it would just pour out what God had wanted them to say. But it's not like that. Down in verse... what's the verse I'm looking at? In verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I looked up the Weymouth translation, and it says the spirits of prophets are under their own control. And so that's it. That's why we've got instructions here. We've got control over what we say. It's up to us whether we feel that the Spirit is moving us. We can either cooperate with that or we can resist it. When we speak out or we don't speak out, and we bear it in mind, and I think our folks are well schooled. If somebody starts operating a fourth gift of tongues, everybody starts praising the Lord and so on, because they know it's supposed to be limited to three and so on. So we're well schooled about all of these things. You've just got to make sure that we are following clearly. We clearly understand what's to happen. And so I guess what I'm saying here is that if you have some words come to you, and some of you don't operate the gifts at all, which is a shame. He said you'd like you all to be able to prophesy. But he said you may all prophesy. But then he said it's only to be three at a time. So it might, you might have to wait for 2 years before your turn comes around if everybody did it. But we have lots of meetings. But we have control over it, and we've got to think about it and pray about it. And I think the other thing about, while I'm on the subject, about it being edifying, is that sometimes people develop a habit of having a sort of a fill-in word or something or other, and it's not as edifying as it could be. The words that are coming forth are good, but they have a sort of a fill-in word, and I won't use any that I know have been used a bit, but you mightn't even know you're doing it. But maybe ask a friend and say, well, when I operate the gifts or say a prayer, am I saying the same phrase or word over and over again so that there's almost more of that word than there is in the message? And sometimes you don't even know you're doing it. So maybe we can just tidy up a little bit there and all that sort of thing. Okay. All right. And as I say, it's our responsibility as the pastors running the church that if we see something that's happening that's a little bit off, well, nip it in the bud, and we may even tap people on the shoulder from time to time and say, look, can we have a little talk about this? And if people don't listen, we might say, oh, well, look, maybe you better just keep out of this. Anyway, look, there's a couple other things I want to say. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In just one verse here. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. So that's just the one point I want to make. Whatever we say, let's make sure it's quoting God's word rather than our own thoughts in the matter. The other thing in Matthew 12 we read, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And sometimes why things come out that are not quite right is because maybe we haven't got the word of God properly fixed in our heart. And so because we are the channel that God is using, and I believe that what God does, he doesn't actually reveal scriptures to us that we haven't heard before or we haven't read before. And I believe that each one of us has got a reservoir of scriptures that we've hidden in our heart, and hopefully it's a very big reservoir. But out of this, that God can use things that come out so that when we get some words come to us, we think, yeah, I know that that's scriptural, what I'm thinking of saying here. And so we bring it out. And if we sort of, but if on the other hand, we've had a bit of a disagreement with somebody or other, and we sort of see them in the meeting, we think, oh, well, you know, here's my chance to put them back in their box. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Okay, now we'll get back to building ourselves up. Jude and verse 20, well-known verse to us, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So this is the one way we edify ourselves. It was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14. So when we speak in tongues, we're edifying ourselves, we're building ourselves up, that when we prophesy, the message is going out and helping others as well. Just a couple of the things to finish with. Romans chapter 14, we read in verse 13. There's been a previous part of this chapter talking about some people believe that they should eat certain things and not others. Other people think you should worship on one particular day, and so on. There was a difference of opinion. But he's saying here, that's not what it's all about. He says in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So it's actually turning it back on ourselves. Instead of saying, well, I saw you eating something you shouldn't be eating, or I didn't see you worshipping on a particular day that, you know, like the Old Testament Sabbath and so on. And so not judging other people, but looking at ourselves. And so what we should be judging ourselves by is, am I putting a stumbling block in the way of somebody else by what I do or what I allow or what I say. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest not thou charitably, destroy not him with any thy meat for whom Christ died. Back in those days, there were a lot of people that had come out of pagan religions, and they used to sacrifice animals to gods and so on, and if you ate that meat that came from there, people think you're working the god, worshipping that god, and God knows it's only a piece of meat, but we're not to be a stumbling block. If people think that you're worshipping a pagan god, well, don't eat the meat. The salvation of that brother is more important than your desire for lots of protein. Anyway, let us go on and read verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. All these wonderful edifying things. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And so it's a good time for us now. We're coming to the communion to examine ourselves about what we do and what we say and what we think. Is it edifying? Is it going to help to build somebody else up? And our conversations generally. Verse 1 of chapter 15, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. Yes, let's care about each other and let's look to lift them up. And if we go to Ephesians 4, and we'll finish there, I promise. Ephesians 4. And we read in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So watch what comes out of your mouth. Get the soap out and wash your mouth out if it's saying things that... No, the Lord washes it by the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, when we say things which are wrong and unedifying, we grieve the Spirit, and we feel it if we're sensitive to what the Spirit is convicting of. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because you'd be grieving yourself. So don't let anything come out of your mouth that's negative and putting other people down and so on. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour. That's an interesting word. That's screaming with rage. And apparently some households are like that. I was fortunate never to be brought in one of those. If I tried it, I'd get smacked down, I think. But no, we didn't think of doing that. We just, I don't know quite what we did. But Mum and Dad were always in charge, which was a good thing. Anyway. Let no corrupt, when do I get to? Let all bitterness and wrath, as they say in America, and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.